Turn to Revelation, the 11th chapter. Revelation, the 11th chapter. We're going to look at verses 15 to 19 today. Revelation 11, 15 through 19. I'll read that text, and then I will pray. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets and the saints and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. The temple of God which is in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. And there were flashes of lightning, sounds and peals of thunder, and an earthquake and a great hailstorm." Loving Father, we are grateful that you are worthy of our praise, worthy of our worship. We're thankful for your interaction with each of us. We are thankful that you are concerned, and you've given a great sacrifice for us. And Father, you have set before us your word and the Savior, and we rejoice. We come together and we thank you. Father, that you are interested in us is amazing, that you would consider us, and we want to say thanks to your great name. As we've gathered today, Father, we've had many that are out, many that are sick, many that are struggling in different ways. We have relationships that we need you to heal. We need you to touch. We come before you as a nation of people who have lost their way, and we ask that you would bring to repentance all those that have gone astray. We ask that you would save souls, that you would do only that which you can do, and that is through your Holy Spirit, bring your word to life and help us see what we need to see. Thanks, Father, for all you've done for us and will continue to do. And we pray in these moments that you will lead in your word, you will lead in our thoughts. I pray we'll humble ourselves before you, that we will see that we have great need to hear from heaven, to hear from you today. For that to happen, we need your Holy Spirit to move in a powerful way among your people. For those that have yet to come to faith in Christ, that are in this congregation or who will listen online, we ask that you would bring them to understand their great need, that they're not only sinners but helpless and hopeless sinners and need a Savior. And you're more than willing to forgive them, to save their souls if they will call out on the name of the Lord and trust Jesus as Savior. You've promised to do that. We thank you for that. For others that have lost their way as believers and have gotten caught up in something that is ungodly and unright. And Father, I pray that you would turn them to yourself, and they would turn to you in righteousness and trust you and put that unrighteousness, that those sinful acts behind them, and look to you. And we know you'll have open arms for them. So we thank you for that. We pray you'll do that. In Christ's name, amen. Over and over again, we note that God is in full control of everything all the time. That's something that's worth remembering this morning. Psalm 97:1 says, "The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad." I want to remind you this morning that the Lord reigns. I think that's good to take in the days that we live in, is that God is in control. The end of that psalm says this, "Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to his holy name." There should be a response from us to the Lord in his reigning that we give him thanks, we give him praise. Psalm 98:1 says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him." Again, praise the Lord, sing, give thanks. That's what we ought to do. We've gathered today to do that. I hope you gave it all to the glory of the Lord for his wonderful name and your singing. He reigns. His power grants him the victory, and we must keep that in mind that ultimately not only did Jesus overcome Satan by his cross and resurrection, we remember today he's risen. We must keep in mind that ultimately he's going to reign and rule, physically rule over this earth on David's throne from Jerusalem. That's what this text is about. The scripture reassures us of the soon coming event, one in which he will reign with perfect justice. We will see justice done that day. I can't wait for that day. I praise the Lord for that day. But listen, that day's coming. This day should be lived in light of that. When that seventh trumpet sounds, it begins with the announcement of his reign. Let's look at that again in verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And all God's people said, "Amen, amen, amen." This announcement about the kingdom, when Jesus takes the scroll, if you remember in chapter 5, verse 5, it was a significant moment in this revelation. He took the scroll, the book, and he began to open the seals. That poured out God's wrath. That poured out his wrath. That was something that you look back on and you say, that was a turning event. Here, this notice from heaven ought to be in our own minds very much like that. It's a momentous occasion here. This announcement is along the same lines of what we had previously seen. The significance of what is said here, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. This is of enormous magnitude. Notice what it says, the kingdom. It is his, and he will reign. Acts, the first chapter. After the resurrection of Jesus, there was a question by the disciples. What about the kingdom? What about the kingdom? They're wondering about that. Well, this announcement says something. It's coming. We've been waiting for this moment. The disciples had asked about this moment. Some call it the Lord's Prayer, but when Jesus taught the disciples to pray on earth as it is in heaven, this is this moment. And you'll notice the response. You'll notice the response there in verse 16. The 24 elders who sit on the thrones before God, what do? They fall on their faces and worship God because of this moment, because of this announcement, because of this truth. They worship. These 24 elders, upon hearing this announcement, it moves them. They fall on their faces before God. These elders, I believe, are from the church age. They represent the church. In chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, they worshiped the Lord on their faces as creator. In chapter 5, verses 9 through 14, they worshiped him. The theme there was redemption, the salvation of the souls. The salvation was the theme. Here, he's about to conquer as king. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, will one day rule from Jerusalem, this earth, in a righteous rule. 1,000 years. That's a millennial kingdom. Follows the tribulation period. At this point in the tribulation period, as I see it, we're about halfway through it. There's about 3.5 years to go as I see it here. And these last 3.5 years are going to be very difficult. But it'll end with the reign of Christ. But they give thanks. They give thanks. They worship. It says here in verse 16, they fall on their faces before God and they worshiped him. In verse 17, they give thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are, who were, because you've taken your great power and you've begun to reign. They give thanks upon hearing about what God is about to do. Their hearts overflow in thanksgiving. I want to remind you this morning that whatever God does is good. You know, as we've watched this unfold, this book of Revelation, and when we began to get in chapter 6 to the judgments of God. His wrath is being poured out. Some may think, what right does he have? Certainly he's not good. But I want you to know everything he does meets with his holy and righteous character. And when he pours his wrath out, he's still good. He's good to the world. But these elders, they give thanks, and we can't do this enough. We cannot get before God enough and give him thanks. Have you counted your blessings lately, brother and sister? Have you thought about the fact that, hey, I know the Lord. How good is that? That he would redeem me, that he would save me, that he would put up with me, continue to work in me and through me. That's really good. That I have a home in heaven kept by the power of God. My soul cannot be condemned because I've been gloriously saved, not because I deserved it, not because I earned it, but because God is really, really good to sinners. They give thanks. They give thanks. He is good. What Jesus is about to do is worth giving thanks for. In verse 17, this thankfulness, it is for him. It's for what he's about to do. He's begun to reign. Verse 18, his wrath came and he judged. He also rewarded the saints and so forth. But they gave thanks. They gave thanks. There's nothing like coming together with God's people and worshiping him and speaking of his goodness and giving thanks and lifting our voices in praise and interacting and saying, God's good. The Lord is so gracious to me, so wonderful. These 24 elders, they get it. And they get before God on their faces before the Lord and they worship him. And they acknowledge his reign. Look at here again with me. Verse 15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. He will reign forever and ever. Verse 16, the 24 elders, they fall on their faces before God and worship him. They say, we give thanks, O Lord God. Why? The Almighty, why? Because who you are. Because he says here, the Almighty who are and who were. They're thanking God for who he is. They're thanking the Lord because he's taken his great power and he has begun to reign. They acknowledge his reign. He's begun to reign. Now it's mentioned here, it mentions his great power. That's an unlimited power. You know, he can speak the world into existence. He holds the whole thing in the palm of his hand. He is all powerful. But this language speaks as if this has already happened. You'll notice here it says at the end of verse 18 about his great power and have begun to reign. Past tense. And that's how God speaks towards certain realities. This hasn't happened yet. But this is a language that God often uses toward things that are so real, they're as if they've already happened. For instance, I'll give you a couple of those. Romans 8:30, speaking of believers. And these whom he predestined, it's speaking of those who have come to faith in Christ, he also called. These whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he what? He also glorified. Well, I look across this crowd, and you guys don't look that glorified to me. And I think probably the same is true of you as you look up this way, right? But the fact is, our glorification, the working out of this salvation, is so sure God speaks as if it's already happened. He also glorified. Look at Ephesians 2:6. Raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You guys are seated there. You're not seated up there, but God sees you as seated up there in Christ. It's a truth that is so over the top, God sees it as already occurring. That's what he's saying here. Even though you're not yet glorified, you're not yet seated in heaven, these are spiritual truths for sure, but physically you're here, it's so sure to happen that the Spirit of God speaks of it in the present tense, in the past tense as well. What great news this must have been for John. He's on this, you know, for him personally, he's suffered a lot as a believer, a follower of Christ. In fact, he's feeling the pains of persecution. As an old man, as a pastor, he's been banished to the Isle of Patmos. He'd loved the Lord, served him, but he's feeling the heat of what it is to follow Jesus. But now, wow, doesn't feel that much like an overcomer, I don't think, to John. But then he hears this truth. He's given this revelation, these magnificent words. As he writes, the Spirit reveals truth upon truth, event upon event, as we've opened this book. And then he is given this revelation of Jesus Christ, whereby the Spirit pours out this truth. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. And I believe John said the very same thing. What good news. What good news. He's been wondering about this. It's going to happen. It's as if it has. So that's rejoicing in heaven. Why not? Why not? God has it all laid out. Event upon event upon event upon event. And the heavenly host, those in heaven, those 24 elders, they get on their faces before God and say, praise his great name. We can't thank him enough. Friends, brother, sister, we live in a world that is totally turned upside down, right? Amen. It's not just this nation. You can go to the north of here. It's there. It's all across the world. We might wonder, where's this thing going? It's not falling apart. It's falling in place. God's over it all. He's got a plan. We will see this come to fruition one day. We will be with Christ in that thousand-year reign as believers. I hope that changes and moves in your heart how you face today. It needs to. Those things which are to come ought to move us as far as what this looks like. You know, if you have, I found this interesting. If you received a death sentence and those on death row, they get to order their last meal. Do you know that? It's one thing afforded to them. You know how many people eat that last meal? Last I looked, nobody. Why? Because of what's to come. The opposite is true, right? If you're going on vacation, you're heading someplace you can't wait to go, that week before that, you're pretty pumped. It impacts you. What's to come impacts you. This should impact us. We need not stick our heads in the sand and think, woe is me as a believer. It's awful. No, God's in control. He's got a plan. We're going to reign, and we will do just fine with that. Well, you see the reaction of the nations to this word. You saw the reaction to the saints, those in heaven. They give thanks. Verse 18, the nations were enraged, and your wrath has come, and the time came for the dead to be judged, the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets, the saints, and those who fear your name, small and the great, to destroy those who destroy the earth. Nations here is speaking, I believe, of various people groups that are in the tribulation period. They've rejected the Lord. They are enraged. Enraged has the idea of a deep-seated, ongoing hostility. It's not a spur-of-the-moment rage, anger that flares up. This is an ongoing, firmly established, burning hatred and indignation toward God and his Son. Why? Because in this announcement, the kingdom of the world has become. It's his reign over them that they so despise. They don't want to bend the knee to our Lord. They won't repent of their wickedness. We've seen that earlier. I mean, the 11th chapter, if you just look back at the end of chapter 9. No, they know what's going on. They know where this is coming from. But that's not going to happen. Just imagine response from the world at this moment if this announcement was made and it occurred. Do you think all of Washington would rejoice if Jesus began to reign today, came on the scene and said, hey, got it. You guys don't have to worry about that. I'm the one who'll be ruling. You think the lying, wicked, rebellious, power-hungry, self-serving politicians, not all of them are, many of them are, would rejoice at this? Having to acknowledge God and his son would be more than they could stomach or desire to have. Not just our nation, friends. I'm not sure any other foreign leader would readily give into the reign of Christ, humble himself to that. Furthermore, there's something else here. This is God's official eviction notice to Satan that Jesus Christ is going to reign. This would be the worst news Satan and his demonic accomplices could ever hear. They will lose. They will fold. This world right now belongs to Satan. He's the prince of the power of the air, and he's been given some measure of power over it by God. He's doing what he desires to do. All unbelievers are influenced and held captive by him to do his will, just not the demons and not those. It's not just them, but unbelievers are as well. 2 Timothy 2:26, they come to their senses, speaking of unbelievers, and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to what? To do his will. Spiritual battle we're in. But Satan's got prey on believers. He uses them to do his bidding. And yet, let me remind you, every one of these individuals have lived a life under the goodness and the grace of God. They have. He's been good to them. He's been good to the nations. He awaits their repentance to salvation where his grace is abundant and they can be forgiven. That fact is either ignored, denied, or taken for granted by so many who oppose God. If you'll remember in verse 10, those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them. That's those two witnesses that were killed. They rejoiced in that day. These were God's men. It says they celebrated over them. They'll send gifts to one another. That makes the unbeliever rejoice when he sees God's men go to the ground. But here, they're raging against God, and he's been so good to them. Earlier, the rejoicing over the death of those two witnesses, indeed, they send presents to commemorate their deaths, and now their hatred toward God burns hotter and hotter than ever. I want you to notice what is stated in the scripture, Acts 17:24-28. The Apostle Paul's preaching here. He's speaking to an audience of individuals, many of them with no knowledge of God or just a slight knowledge. He wants to explain something to them. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he's the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. Do you notice that? He gives that to all people. He gives us to all people life and breath and all things. It comes from God. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times, the boundaries of their habitation. He gives them nations and places. God does that for everybody. Verse 27, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far away from each one of us. For in him we, all people, live and move and exist. As even some of your own poets have said, we are all his children. God's good. God's good. He's extended his grace to all people. And yet, many, many continue to reject him. Their lives are sustained by God. They are enraged at him, but God has been good to them. He's provided life for them. And yet, they shake their fist in rebellion rather than humble themselves in repentance, where they can receive the blessing that comes from that. The nations are enraged. These people groups are upset with God. But they are exposed. They're exposed. Their wicked rebellion overflows within them. It's amazing to me, think about this, that these earth dwellers, apart from Christ, they've rejected God. They're fully aware of what's happening. Fully aware of what's happening, what's to come. You'd think that this would register in their hearts. They cannot oppose the Lord and possibly think that somehow they'll come out on top. But that's the heart of man so many times. I can do it. I got it. This rebellion isn't new. Satan is masterful at deceiving mankind. He did it in the garden. He'll continue it until the eternal state. Can I tell you how many times someone has said to me after a gospel message that I've preached or been a part of that if anyone was unsaved upon hearing that message, how there's no way they could walk away from there having not trusted Christ. Of course, they're right, but they are speaking from a position of having the Spirit of God in their heart, knowing the gospel, having trusted Christ. They were blind, but now they see. However, the natural man, he cannot not understand the things of the Spirit. He doesn't get it. The veil remains. His eyes see, but they don't see. His ears hear, but he cannot hear. The Word tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4, even if our gospel's veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. If it's veiled, it's veiled to the unbeliever, to those who rejected Christ, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. Who's doing that? Satan's doing that. The devil's doing it. They cannot see. This is where the Word must be accompanied by the Spirit of God bringing to light what we've heard. Satan, he's blinding the lost. So in this case, here in Revelation, the spiritual dimmer switch is fully turned up to the degree that it defies logic. When I look around at the opportunities those who do not yet know Christ have to trust him as Savior today, and they don't, I just shake my head. This is happening here, it's happening now. It's going to happen then, and it's happening in the future when we see where we see this tribulation period. But it's happening now. The devil is deceptive. He holds the lost firmly in his grip of that deception because he hates God, he hates his creation, and desires all men to be lost forever in the lake of fire where he is also headed. They are exposed. You see in verse 18 here as well, the dead are judged. I believe this is a reference to the great white throne judgment. The nations were enraged. Your wrath came. Time came for the dead to be judged. I think he's looking ahead. Revelation 20, verse 15, one of the most sobering verses in all of the Bible. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Sobering indeed. But there's coming a day. There's coming a day when this will happen. You know, it's like if we'd like to say, I'm never going to die. Somebody once told me, never grow old. What are your options? You know, your only option is rapture. And if that doesn't occur, I'm probably going to grow old and die. You can't escape the fact that one day man is going to stand before God. Man will stand before God. Can't escape that fact. The dead are judged. I will tell you, I've met some wicked people in my day. I would not wish this on the most wicked person I know. I would rather they trust Christ, have salvation. Saints are rewarded. I believe God's answering the prayers of the saints we found back in Revelation 6, 9 through 11. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, this is a glimpse into heaven, the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God, because of the testimony which they had maintained. There were those, I believe, in the tribulation period, speaking of that, that had been martyred for their stand for Jesus. And they cried out with a loud voice. Here's their prayer to the Lord. How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging the blood on those who dwell on the earth? It was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of the fellow servants and the brethren who were to be killed as they had been would be completed also. So I believe this is an answer to that prayer. The dead are judged, and a time for reward has come. Saints are rewarded. God's answering their prayers. Someone has said, payday someday. Keep that in mind. Payday someday. Labor for Christ. You may not get a reward here. But here you see it says about those your bond servants, verse 18. The prophets and the saints and those who fear your name. The small and the great. Doesn't matter your status. You know, as you labor for the Lord, it may not be that the world knows about you, that they know your name, but the Lord does. Don't be weary in well-doing. We will reap if we faint not. Keep laboring for the Lord. He's keeping track. Now, this may be that he's speaking of Old Testament saints. I'm not sure. He may be looking back. I believe that the judgment seat of Christ, that judgment reward, occurs right after the rapture. So I'm not specific time frame, specific people. I'm not sure. I know they're saints. I don't know if this church age, those that were before, or who, but the Lord is keeping track, and he will reward. Labor for him while you can. That's what we need to think about. And destroy those who destroy the earth. He finishes with that. Saints are rewarded, dead are judged. Satan is destroyed here. I believe this is very clear in the teaching of the book of Revelation. Those who destroy the earth, that may be speaking of individuals, but I know this about our enemy, Satan. The devil who deceived them was thrown into a lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast, the false prophet, are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelation 20:10. There's an end for him. He knows this scripture. Do you know that? He knows this scripture. And as time, I believe, the closer to the Lord's return comes, the harder he's going to fight it. We're in the middle of that now. I believe that. He is destroyed. Satan has. He's distorted. He's perverted everything. But someday, with all his counterfeiting, all that is good, one day the destroyer will be destroyed. And all God's children can say what? Amen to that. Amen to that. All right. There's assurance given as well. Verse 19. Let's look at that. The temple of God, which is in heaven, was open. The ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. There were flashes of lightning, sounds and peals of thunder, and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. The ark of the covenant would be, we see his presence here. There's assurance of his presence. The ark of the covenant would have assured John and suffering Christians who would receive this book, that he was with them. That's really important. He's with them. The presence of someone whose capabilities meets the challenges that we face is so refreshing, so reassuring. If you remember, the Ark of the Covenant was carried by his people across the Jordan into the Promised Land. That Ark revealed his glory, his power, his presence, and the fact that he keeps his promises. We're assured as well of his wrath. That's going to continue these last 3.5 years of the tribulation, these last 7 bowl judgments. They're going to be devastating. It says here, there were flashes of lightning, sounds and peals of thunder, and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. In Revelation 4:5, it's described like this. In 8:5, it's described like this. But there wasn't this last phrase, a great hailstorm. Those, by the way, that hail is 100 pounds hailstones that are coming to this earth. The last 3.5 years will be more intense than any other judgments that have come to this point. The Lord's going to reign. That's what this is about. Be assured, the Lord Jesus Christ will one day reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what's coming. All God's people need to say amen. We have to live in light of this truth. You know, we're in a nation. I'm appalled at the things I'm seeing. This last week, how many were shot? How many were killed? How much injustice? It continues. And we're just struggling with this to make sense of it. And every day, not only, and that gets all the news, right? And it should. We grieve for those who have lost their lives. That's coming from hearts that are so far from God. We've got looting. We've got these riots. It's turned upside down. But do you know, in this last hour, we've been going about an hour. I haven't been preaching that long. It may seem that, but we're about an hour here. Per average, for a week in America, 98 babies aborted per hour. We're a society that does not even value life. And yet, God is there. Today, he's still saving souls. Today, there are still brothers and sisters that are standing firm and saying, you know what? I'll be named with Christ. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Young people, middle-aged, older people are being faithful. We must be those people. And we're surrounded by those who need to hear that God, there is a God in heaven. He exists. And he wants to gloriously save them and give them a life worth meaning. You and I are called to this. We're planted into this society for this moment in time. I thank God for that. I thank God for that. Let's finish here. Brothers and sisters, here's the announcement, okay? Jesus will one day reign on this earth as King. So give thanks. Praise his great name. Amen. Amen. Loving Father, we thank you for this truth. We praise your name that you have not left us without a witness, without a word, without a warning, without a word of encouragement. And I pray, because of what's to come, that our lives would be lived today thinking, who can I influence for Jesus? How can I be salt and light in a world that is dark and needs to be enhanced with the glorious gospel of Jesus? We thank you that one day our Savior is going to rule, he's going to reign 1,000 years, and it will be done right, and we will get to see a world ruled with justice. I praise you for that name. May that truth make our steps a little lighter today. In Jesus' name, amen.